Let us welcome the Holy Spirit this morning. Let's open up our hearts to Him. Let's ask the Father to fill us afresh with His Holy Spirit, to give us ears that hear His voice, a heart that responds to His voice, and a mind that really understands His Word. So our Father, we are in Your presence this morning. Lord, we are always in Your presence. We welcome You here, Lord. I pray that You would give us ears that would hear Your voice. Help us, Lord, to be in line with You, in tune with You. I pray for the peace of God in every person's heart and in every person's mind. I commit this time to You, Lord, and I pray for faith to be instilled into people's hearts. I thank You for what You're going to do. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Good morning, and take a seat. Thank you. Oh, the person at the back can do it. Thank you. Right. Thank you. Are you all well? Are you all good?
Yes.
Okay. And how many of you have got exams at the moment? Hello? Anybody got exams at the moment? Okay, a few. Great. Well, I hope you're doing well. All right, I'm going to get right into the message this morning, and as you'll see on the screen behind me in a moment, the title of my message today is The Power of God-Given Vision. The Power of God-Given Vision. And I want to center our thoughts today just having a look at one of the stories that's found in the book of Nehemiah. But I want to start off by saying this. Our God is a God of plans and purposes. In other words, everything that God does is intentional. But the great thing about God is that His plans are big. God's purposes are very big. You know that scripture in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." So God has plans. God has a purpose. And when we speak about God's plans, what we're saying is His will, His purpose in us, His purpose for us, and His purpose through us. And the great thing about God is that God reveals His plans and His purposes to our hearts and lives. He does that in many ways, and some people call this vision. When we receive a sense of what God wants to do in us and through that, we call that vision. We know that we know that we know God has spoken to us and what He wants to do through us. And in this message today, I want to explore two key questions. The first question is, well, what is God-given vision? And how do we know it's from God and it's not just the result of our own wishful thinking? What is God-given vision? Then we'll have a look at the second question is, if we know it is from God, how can we see it come to pass? So what is God-given vision? And if we know that it is God, how can we know that it will come to pass? But allow me to focus on Nehemiah and to set up our message today in a biblical context. So to put the notion of vision into a Bible sense, I want to take you back to the book of Nehemiah. And the background of the book of Nehemiah is that Judah, or the people of Judah, were in exile. Nehemiah was a public servant. He was the cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes. Nehemiah's brother Hanani had recently returned from Jerusalem, and so Nehemiah asked his brothers, "How is the state of the city of our fathers? How are the people who are living there?" And his brother replied very alarmingly and said, "Well, the wall has been broken down, and the gates have been burned with fire, and the people who are living there feel intimidated and threatened." And when Nehemiah heard about the state of the city of his fathers, it affected him deeply. And in chapter 1, verse number 4, it says, "He wept, he mourned, he fasted and prayed." And by the way, friends, that is the place where vision is born. Whatever grieves you, whatever moves your heart, that's normally the place where God plants the seed of a divine vision. Sometime later, the king noticed that Nehemiah's face was sad, and he asked him, "What's the problem with you?" And Nehemiah transparently responded that he couldn't be happy while his father's city was in ruins. And then he boldly made the request of the king that he be given royal authority to go back and to rebuild the walls. And in Nehemiah's own words, in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And because the gracious hand of God was upon me, the king granted my request." Because, friends, when you have a divine vision, you will always have divine favor. When you've got a vision from God, there will come a time when you will know God's great favor. So Nehemiah and a team made the arduous journey all the way back to Jerusalem. He had been there for 3 nights, and one night he went out to do a survey to work out the extent of the damage to the walls and the city. And that's where we come to our text. In Nehemiah 2, verse number 12, it reads there, "I slipped out during the night, taking a few others with me. I had not told anyone the plans God put in my heart for Jerusalem." Notice that last sentence there. "I had not told anyone the plans God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem." And based on this verse, I want to have a look at a number of insights into God-given vision, how we know that what's in our heart has come from Him. Number one is this: vision is what God places in our heart. Vision is what God places in our heart. So Nehemiah has just said, "I went out, but I had not told anybody else the plans that God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem." Many months before, he heard about the terrible state of the city, and he called out to God in prayer because he was burdened. And at some point, not identified in the text, God had downloaded to him. God had revealed his plans to work through Nehemiah's life, and he put it into his heart. And that vision would define him and distinguish his life and leadership. And it was to give him and his followers clarity, focus, and intention. And to me, This is the biblical definition in the Bible's own words of vision. It's what God places in our heart. I want to ask you today, if you forget about your exams and forget about all the busyness of life and business and family, I want to ask you today, what has God placed in your heart? What do you know that you know that you know God has placed in your heart? Maybe you feel that God has put in your heart that you would be a prophetic voice to this church or to the nation. Maybe God has put in your heart that you would work in a refuge for the lonely or the homeless. Maybe God has put in your heart that you would bring His healing power to the nations of the world. Maybe God has put in your heart that you would write songs to the glory of God, so that on Sunday you're not just singing songs out of what God is doing in America, and you're not just singing songs about what God is doing in Sydney, and you're not singing songs about what God is doing in London, but you're singing songs out of what God is doing in this house. Maybe He has put upon your heart to write songs like that. Maybe God has put in your heart that you would make large sums of money to finance the work of missions throughout the majority world. Maybe God has put in your heart that you would go into politics and to be an unselfish light there for the glory of God. I don't know. But what we know is this: when God puts something in our heart, it is a vision. It is a revelation to us of His purposes that He wants to do in and through us. I'll ask you again today, friends, what has God placed in your heart? And please remember this: whenever the devil tries to attack you or seeks to intimidate you, he will always target your God-given vision. And I'll tell you why. Because if he can kill the seed, he will stop the harvest. On the screen behind me is a picture of one of the many reptiles that we have in Australia. This is a goanna. They're found in every Australian state except to Tasmania. They can grow up to about 1 meter long. And unlike other things in Australia, they are not venomous, which is great. I have a friend called David, and David used to pastor a very large church here in Melbourne. When David was a little boy, he was on holidays in the Flinders region, just northwest of Adelaide. One day he's walking over a hill, and it was quite a desert remote area, and he saw a goanna in the distance. And as he got closer, he noticed that there were these birds of prey that were just circling around and around. So he went over to have a look. And normally these creatures are very lethargic. They don't run very fast. They don't do very much except when they're hunting food. Sounds like a teenage boy. Anyway, these things weren't, it was just, but this lizard was wagging its tail, and its head was going up and down. It was really agitated. So he went over to have a look. And as he got closer, he noticed that the birds were swooping down. And what happens is this. The birds do not have the power to kill the lizard. The lizard is too strong and can go at them. So what they do is the birds swoop down and they pluck out its eyes. And when the lizard loses its eyes, it can't see. And as a result of that, it can't find food and can't find water, can't protect itself, and eventually, inevitably, dies. Then those birds of prey come down and begin to peck away at the lizard. Because it lost its sight, it eventually will lose its life. You know, when David told me that story, I thought that was a great example of what the devil wants to do with so many lives as well. He can't do whatever he wants to do to you because you're covered by the blood of Jesus. You are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, but he's going to do all that he can to attack that God-given vision, the thing that God has placed inside of your heart. He will do everything he can to stop you becoming what God has called you to be. He will do all that he can to stop you doing what God has put in your heart to do, because that is a supernatural threat to his kingdom. So I want to encourage you today in the name of Jesus to be on guard with your God-given vision. Because sometimes we can get so discouraged. We have an expectation that's up here, but the reality is often down here. And that disillusionment, that discouragement in our heart seems to bury that God-given vision. But I believe this, the same Jesus who healed the eyes of blind Bartimaeus is the same Jesus who is here right now in this place by the person of his Holy Spirit. And as he opened the eyes of Nehemiah, I believe that Jesus can restore today your God-given vision. Because you're not just called to live an ordinary life, just going through the routine and the minutiae of every day. You are called to live a supernatural life and to do something that God has put in your heart to do. So I encourage you, let the Lord restore your God-given vision today. Number two, our second thing we learn from Nehemiah is that vision is a revelation. Vision is a revelation. This is really important. It is not conceived in your natural mind. It is revealed to you by the Spirit of God. God's plans, God's purposes are not conceived in your natural mind. It's way, way, way too smart for our natural mind. God reveals his plans and purposes to our heart. So Nehemiah received a vision as a revelation from God. And this something that was birthed in his heart was an insight into God's plans that he had for Nehemiah's life and leadership. God reveals his plans and purposes. Theologically, we know and believe that God knows all things in the past, all things in the present, and all things in the future. God has got a simultaneous knowledge of everything that has taken place, is taking place, and will take place. In theology, we call this God's omniscience, that is, his attribute of all knowledge. But vision is when God takes a little fragment of his knowledge of the future, what will be, he takes that fragment of knowledge and he reveals it to your heart. And when God puts it into your heart, he's giving you an insight into what he knows he wants to do in you and through you. So he takes a little glimpse, a little fragment of his knowledge of the future, his before the event understanding of what will take place, and he puts it into your heart. And when that revelation comes, again, you know that you know that you know God wants to do amazing things. It is a divine disclosure of God's purposes for our lives. And the scripture is filled with people who received God-given vision. For example, God gave Noah the vision of an ark, and he built it. God gave Abraham the vision of a city, and he searched for it. God gave Moses the vision of a promised land, and he led the people right to the borders of it. God gave Paul the vision to evangelize the Gentiles in the Roman world, and he did that with great passion inside of his heart. I ask you again today, what has God revealed to you that he wants to do in you and through you? Have a look at this great man up here, a man by the name of David Livingstone, a Scottish man. And God spoke to this man and told him to go where no white man had ever gone before. And he went right into the heart of Africa. Now, he wasn't especially effective as a missionary, but this man went where no one had gone before and opened a way so that after his death, the missionaries began to come and swarm into that country. And now the continent of Africa, the sub-Saharan continent of Africa, is one of the most Christian places on earth, all because one man had something in his heart revealed to him by God, and he went when nobody else had gone before. And I want to encourage you, get that sense of adventure about your Christian life, that God wants to do something through you that is so big, that is so incredible, that will change the lives of people. Or have a think about the next man up here, a man called Reinhard Bonnke, a German man. And God spoke to him when he was a young man and told him to take the gospel all the way from Cape Town in Southern Africa to Cairo in North Africa. And God used this man in a remarkable way. Sometimes over 1 million people would come to the Lord in one of the big meetings that he held in different countries, all because they followed through with what God put in their heart to do. So vision is a revelation. Thirdly, we learn from Nehemiah that vision is what we see beyond our natural sight. Vision is what we can see beyond our natural sight. Now remember the context. Nehemiah is walking around at night, having a look at all the rubble of the broken down walls and the gates that have been burned with fire. Remember Nehemiah's brother's description, burned and broken, and the people are demoralized and fragile. But Nehemiah saw with his eyes all of the rubble, all of the mess of these broken down walls. But there was something that his eyes could not see. And that was what God had placed inside of his heart. In a physical, material, visible sense, all he could see was rubble. But Nehemiah could see something else that his eyes couldn't see and no one else could see. It was what God had put in his heart, the plans that God had placed inside of his heart. And when you have a God-given vision, you don't just see the reality of how bad things are, you see also what God wants to do in you and through you. Somebody has well said, vision is what you see with your eyes closed, because what you see with your eyes closed is more real than what you can see with your eyes open. Here's a Bible example for you. In Romans 4, Paul had been writing about God is the God that calls things that are not as they will be. And God is the God who raises the dead. And as an example of that, he gives us the illustration of Abraham, who he said faced the fact that his body was as good as dead and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Now the facts, the stubborn, biological, empirical evidence was, hey, Abraham, You're 99 years old, dude. You're way too old to be able to produce a child. And the facts would say, and Abraham, have you looked at your wife recently? She's 90. She's barren. You're sterile. She is barren. You cannot have a child. But notice what it goes on to say. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. In other words, Abraham looked beyond the facts that said it can't happen, it's impossible. And Abraham, as it was, like closed his eyes to the facts, but opened his eyes to the faithfulness of God and the power of God. And basically what Abraham says was, no matter what the facts say, I believe that what you've said is true and you are going to give me a son. So my encouragement to you today is this. Even if all the facts are against you, I want to encourage you, shut your eyes to the facts and begin to focus upon the faithfulness of God who's put a God-given vision in your heart, and begin to focus on the power of God who is able to do what he's put into your heart to do. Today, no matter what the facts say, focus upon the invisible qualities of our great God. Here's another example for you. Do you remember that time when God was revealing to Elisha where the king of Aram was going to attack the king of Israel? So the king of Aram said, I'm going to get rid of this guy. So he sent all of his army to where Elisha was living in Dothan. Elijah's servant wakes up in the morning, goes outside, and their town is surrounded by the horses and chariots of the king of Aram. And he goes running back inside and says, oh, my Lord, what shall we do? Listen to what Elisha said. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with him. And then Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes. Now, please remember, his eyes are already open. He can see chariots and horses of the king of Aram. So what was Elisha praying? Lord, open his eyes. It was like he was praying, Lord, open his eyes so he can really see. Open his eyes so he can see the invisible realm. And then he saw the horses and the chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, friends, there is a material realm with all of the facts and the circumstances that seem so real. What I'm trying to say today is there is another dimension. There is another realm beyond what you can see. But often what we do is we just look at all of the facts and all of the things that are against us and we conclude it cannot be God's will. It cannot happen because of look at all these facts. I encourage you today, open your eyes. Ask the Spirit to show you today what God is doing. And please remember a thing that Elisha said here. Remember this, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Please hear this. There is a greater power that is for you than all the power that is against you. There is a greater power to fulfill your God-given vision than all the power that is against your God-given vision. The question we have to ask today is, what are we focusing on? On what our eyes can see or on what we believe in God? Here's another example for you. Here we are in this church today. And there are walls on the side and they're concrete. There's a suspended ceiling above us. There's a floor underneath us. Now, this is real, isn't it? Isn't this building real? But there is another reality in this place that our eyes cannot see. And that is the Lord is here. The Lord Jesus is here through the person of his Holy Spirit. The angels of God are in this place. And I would suggest to you that the presence of the Lord in this room is more real than these walls, because these walls are temporary and they are transitory and they will pass away. But the presence of the Lord is eternal. The love of the Lord is eternal and unshakable. Therefore, I encourage you today, don't focus upon your visible problems. But focus upon the invisible God who is able to do what he has promised to do. And so, in seeking to define and distinguish God-given vision. What I'm trying to suggest to you today is this is what vision is. It's what God puts into our heart. Vision is a revelation. It is a divine disclosure of God's unique plans and purposes for our life. It is a future picture of what God wants to do through us. Vision is to see something that is not as it will be. Or vision is what you see with your eyes closed, because often that's more important than what you see with your eyes open. One of my favorite quotes is one up here by a man called George Bernard Shaw, and he wasn't a Christian at all, but he made this great quote. He said, "Some men see things as they are, and they say, why? He said, I dream things that never were, and I say, why not?" And what I would suggest is, friends, if God has spoken to you, if God has put something into your heart, why not? Why can't God do extraordinary things through you? Maybe you're saying today, well, I'm just a student in Melbourne, or I'm just from this little island, or I'm this or I'm that. I want to encourage you today, don't focus on you. Focus on what God has put into your heart to do. So having said all that, let me just give you very quickly just some applications about what we should do in response to what God has put into our heart to do. Because I know a lot of people who've got God-given vision and they go to the grave with it being unfulfilled. So what can we do? What should we do to respond to the vision that God's placed in our heart? Number one is this. I would suggest that you need to affirm it. You need to affirm it. In other words, believe the thing that God has put into your heart to do. Speak it out loud before the Lord. Have faith in what God has spoken. And the primary place where Jesus taught us to make confessions of faith is in prayer. In Mark 11, verse number 23, Jesus said, "If any of you says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him." Therefore, I encourage you, be very careful about what you say, rather than, "Oh, I knew that that would happen. Bad things always happen to me," or "I'm just a nobody," "I'm just a worm," or "I'm just an insignificant person." Can I say today, be quiet and begin to align your words with what God has said. In prayer, "God, I believe today that you have called me to do such and such," and begin to speak out the great things that God has spoken to you. Affirm your God-given vision. Number two, what God is looking for is availability. Availability. Make yourself available to God. Do you remember that time when the young priest called Isaiah walked into the temple of God? And he has a vision of God. But when you see God, you see yourself. And Isaiah goes, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And Isaiah was supposed to be the prophetic voice to his nation, but he realized his talk was exactly the same as everybody else. And then God sent an angel who took tongs and took a coal off the altar and touched his lips, symbolically showing that his lips were purified. Then he heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, "Lord, here am I, send me." And that is what God is looking for. He's looking for availability. If today you feel ill-equipped, inadequate, insecure, if you feel today you haven't got what it takes, you haven't got the resources, you haven't got the connections to make it happen, if today you feel like you lack in faith and you lack in prayer and lack in Bible knowledge, if today no one believes in you and nobody affirms you, you are perfect, because they are the type of people that God chooses. He always chooses the least likely and the unlikely to do extraordinary things, because he wants to demonstrate it is all because of his grace and his capacity and nothing to do with us. What God is looking for is our availability. So today, can I encourage you? Surrender your life to Jesus wholly and fully. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? And then like Mary, when the angel revealed to her that she was to give birth to the Messiah, she said in Luke 1, verse number 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you have said. She made herself available to God. Thirdly, a third response to God-given vision is to pray that when God has put something in your heart, make it a matter of fervent, passionate, focused prayer. I'm not just talking about lukewarm, apathetic, unbelieving prayer, but passionate prayer. God has spoken to you. He wants to do something in you. And many people are very passive about their God-given vision. It's like, oh, well, if it's God, it'll happen. You know, if it's not, it won't. If you've got something in your heart, pray about that thing with all of your heart. Get excited about that thing. Focus on that thing. And this is why. Otherwise, when God is ready to fulfill the vision, you won't be ready. Here's a classic example for you in Scripture. Zechariah and Elizabeth were a young priestly couple, and they prayed for a baby, and nothing happened. 25 years later, Zechariah is chosen to offer incense in the temple, a unique privilege. So Zechariah goes into the temple to meet with God. While he's in there, an angel, Gabriel, appears to him and standing at the right hand of the altar. And this is what the angel said, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you are to call him John. But Zechariah responded, How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. So the angel has just revealed to Zechariah God's will for his life. And Zechariah goes, how do I know? And the tragedy here is this. What they once prayed for 25 years ago, they were no longer praying for. And when God came to fulfill his word, when God came to answer prayer, he wasn't ready to answer prayer. It should have been his finest hour. Instead, he was struck dumb. He was unable to speak until John was born, all because he wasn't ready for answered prayer. And the lesson there for us is, if you've got a God-given vision in your heart, keep praying about that thing with everything that is within you. Keep focused upon that thing that God has placed in your heart so that when God says, right, my time has come, you are ready. So keep praying. Keep in a posture of faith and keep persisting and enduring in prayer so you can be ready for what God is about to do. Number four, a fourth way we can respond to God-given vision is to work on our inner life, to develop our character. Do all you can to work on the inside of your life. Remember King Saul. When he was called as a young man, he had a heart after God, but then he got cynical. He didn't work on himself. He was disobedient. He was rebellious against God. And as a result of that, he forfeited what could have been his. He could have had a dynasty that went through for generations. Instead, he forfeited that because he didn't work on his inner life. Please remember, God is more concerned about what he's doing in you than what God does through you. God is more concerned about who you are becoming than what you will do for him. So God's priority is your transformation to Christ likeness, not just the fulfillment of your God-given vision. Therefore, work on your heart, work on your attitudes, work on your disciplines. Don't allow bitterness or offense or unforgiveness to come into your heart, but keep your heart and your hands and your head clean and clear before the living God so that we can have the character that sustains our God-given vision. Number five. A fifth thing we can do to respond to God-given vision is to be around other visionary people or mix with other visionary people. What I'm trying to say is this. Be very careful who you listen to. Because when you've got a God-given vision, you'll always have people around you who are negative. Oh, who do you think you are? Like Joseph's brothers. Oh, you're just a dreamer. You haven't got the capacity to do this. Who do you think you are to change the world? Who do you think you are that God wants to use you in supernatural ways? I urge you, be very careful who you are listening to. And if you've got a God-given vision, get people around you who've also got God-given vision. Do you remember when Mary, who had the divine conception of the Lord in her, went to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, who by the Spirit had John the Baptist inside of her as a miracle. And when Mary walked in and brought her greeting, listen to what Elizabeth said. Luke 1, verse number 44 says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." In other words, what's born of God in me bears witness with what is born of God in you. And it's like that when you're around other people who've got God-given vision, what's born of God in you begins to bear witness with what's born of God in them. So be around other visionary people. Number six, almost there. A sixth way we can respond to God-given vision, and this is the hardest one of all, is to wait for God's timing. To wait for God's timing. God's vision always has a divine time frame. In other words, God's purposes always have a time frame. In Acts 7, verse number 17, it says, "As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of his people in Egypt had greatly increased." And Galatians 4, verse 4, we've already heard today, says, "When the time set had fully come, God sent his son." God's purposes always have God's time frame. And one of the hardest things to do with vision is wait for God's timing. But just let that thing in your heart begin to grow and incubate in your spirit. Please don't be frustrated by delays. Whenever there's a delay, that's God testing your character and testing your tenacity. And my father often says, God's delays are not his denials. That just because things are taking a long time, that doesn't mean that God says no. All that means is either you're not ready or the circumstance isn't ready. But in God's time, it will happen. Let me tell you a story very quickly. Many years ago, when I finished up pastoring the last church I pastored, I was at a point where I didn't know what God wanted to do through me next. And I was walking around the block of my home and I'm calling out to God, "God, what do you want me to do? What's next? What is your will?" And as clearly as I've ever heard the voice of God, he spoke to me and said, "When I'm ready, I will tell you." In other words, why are you worrying about what you don't have to worry about? I'm doing some things inside of you. I'm doing some things in the circumstances. And when I'm ready, I'll reveal them to you. On the next slide up here is what I really learned from that circumstance, that this is how God leads. Silently, and then slowly, and then suddenly. That God's silently doesn't mean that God's not working. All that means is you're not ready, or the circumstance isn't ready. But just keep in that posture of faith. Silently, he leads. But then, all of a sudden, slowly, doors begin to open, things begin to change, and then get ready, because suddenly, everything happens and everything changes. In my own life, 9 months after praying that prayer, walking around the block, God gave a prophecy to me through a friend of mine who's a prophet in Malaysia, to saying at Christmas time, God's going to open a door for you. And just after Christmas, God opened a door for me to do what I am now doing, impacting more people in more nations than I ever have before, suddenly. And when that suddenly comes, get ready, because amazing things happen. And last one, number seven. A seventh way we can respond to God-given vision is pursue it. You've got to go after it. And I'm reminded of the words of Paul in Philippians 3, verse number 12, where he says, I haven't obtained everything or attained everything that Jesus took hold of my life for. He said, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And the words in English up there, press on, translate this this vigorous word, which was a metaphor used in running races and hunting and chariot racing. It's all about I'm going after, I'm pursuing, I'm pressing in after that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Again, there's nothing passive about this. It's about us going, God, I want everything you took hold of my life for. Like Paul, he was arrested on the road to Damascus, and now he was trying to arrest Jesus. He wanted all that Jesus had for his life. I challenge you today, don't be content with how things are, but be hungry for all that God has placed inside of your heart to do. Do all within your power to do what God has called you to do. Do all that you have to do. Obey Him. Be obedient to the promptings of God. And I conclude with this. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls in 52 days. He rebuilt the walls in 52 days. Many months before, he'd been in exile. He was a public servant, offering drinks to the king. But God did something in his heart that transformed him and his nation, all because he received God-given vision. And I just believe that in this place today are people all across this room that God has spoken to, or you're open to receive God just speaking to you today. So would you mind standing with me, please, as I close in prayer? And just with our eyes closed for a moment, just to shut out distractions, and we can have a sacred moment in God's presence. Out of all that I've said today, what was the one thing, the one thought, the one principle that really impacted your life today? Would you just take a moment and just have a think about that? And talk to the Lord about that one thing that you need to do about what I've been speaking about today. What has God placed in your heart? What has He revealed to you that He wants to do in you, through you, for you? Take a moment, please. Just think about that one thing. What do you need to do? How can you respond today to Him? Just take a moment. He is a God of infinite plans. He's a God of purpose. And He reveals those plans and purposes to our hearts to show us what He wants to do in us and through us. Today, just quietly, so no one else can hear, like Nehemiah, maybe it's a secret that no one else knows. But I want you to affirm before the Lord what God has placed in your heart. To just say in quiet prayer, Lord, I believe that you've told me that you want to do this. And just speak it out before Him, just quietly. if you feel like that lizard that I spoke about before, you just feel like the vision is just crushed, just buried under a big pile of disappointments and disillusionment, I want to pray today that God would just restore your God-given vision today, in Jesus' name. Let me pray over you if that's you today. Our Father, we thank you that you're a God who reveals, you're a God who speaks. And I pray for those, Lord, who've just lost focus on what you put in their heart to do. That, Lord, today you would restore it. You would resurrect it. You would help people, Lord, to rise and Lord, restore their God-given vision. That people may live, Lord, with intentionality. They may live with that gripping sense of purpose and why they're on the planet today. I pray, Lord, you would touch the lives of people and restore people's vision today. Thank you. And I pray blessing over this church. And I pray that, Lord, that everyone would rise to do what you have called them to do, and to be what you've called them to be, that this church, Lord, may fulfill its God-given vision and purpose. I thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name.
Christmas and blessed New Year. Okay. Thank you. Would you like to rise up your hands, please? I would like to invite Pastor Bruce to bless us. Come on, Pastor Bruce. Come on.
Father, I bless your people today in the name of Jesus. And may the love of the Father and Lord, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of Jesus, Lord, be upon each and every person. I pray you'd help those who are studying, Lord, to focus and to excel at all that they would do. I pray that, Lord, in our home life, our marriages, our families, I pray your blessing upon them, upon our businesses, upon our endeavors, that, Lord, our lives will bring glory to you. We thank you today, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done, and we give you thanks. We bless you, and I bless your people. Amen.
Amen. Church, you can have a coffee now. Yeah? Thank you. God bless you.